You are listening to the Word of Deliverance Church podcast. For more information or to make a donation, please visit us at wodchurch.com.
Something great going on here, and what's great that is going on here is Jesus. And I just sure do appreciate that. I'm going to try this right here. This is probably, I hope this is going to work out okay. I believe that it will. If you're glad to be here tonight, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I am extremely honored and blessed and happy to be here and appreciate this opportunity as always. We definitely feel at home when we're here, and we bring you greetings from Lake City Christian Fellowship. And you guys don't know that our house is family with this house, and we do mean that. That's not just something we say. We mean that from the depths of our heart, and we are so honored and glad to be here and be a part of what God is doing in Berkeley Springs, West Virginia. When you're all one big family, we're a part of what you're doing, and you're a part of what God's doing in Lake City too, amen? And so we're just so glad and honored to be a part of that, and just so glad and honored to be a part of God's purpose in planet Earth right now. We could have been born at any other time, but we were chosen to be born in this day and in this hour, and I believe it's some exciting times, and I am entering in this year with an anticipation of good things. A real close friend of mine said the other day, sent me an email and said 2008 wasn't that great, but 2009 will be divine. And I'm not going to say that it wasn't all that great. I will say there was some challenges, but I just don't know if life will be life if there wasn't a few challenges. But here it is, 2009, and we're still here. It didn't kill us. You know what that suggests to me? We really are more than conquerors. Amen? And we are overcomers. So I am anticipating this up and coming year. I believe it is going to be a year of good things that God is going to do. I believe it's going to be a year of manifestation like never before. I really do believe that. I'm not saying that blowing smoke, but I believe we're going to see some things come into fruition into this year. Some things that we have preached and declared for a long time. And I'm talking about individually, the purposes of God unfolding, and corporately for the church worldwide. I believe we're going to see some good things this year. Amen? Miss Lisa said so much there just in about probably 2 minutes that there's just tons of stuff that I could take off with. And actually, she said some things that was really in my heart to preach tonight. And so I'm just trying to really fill this out right here. I'm just tempted to rear back on two or three things she said, and I believe we could definitely flow in the Holy Ghost because I could feel the Spirit of God moving as she was talking. Amen? But I do want to, I do sense the direction of the Lord going this way. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalms chapter number 121. Matter of fact, turn to Hebrews chapter number 12 first. As Lisa said, I'm so honored and privileged tonight to have my lovely wife Shannon with me. I asked her if she wanted to say something, and she said no. She may change her mind before this is over, but she is a powerful woman of God in word and deed, and I so do appreciate her being with me. She adds so much to my life, and I am seeing more and more these days that it's not about my purpose, and it's not about her purpose, but it's about God's purpose in us. In planet Earth, and what a valuable individual in my life, and I sure do love her and glad that she's with me. And she's good looking too. She makes me look good. Hebrews chapter number 12. Got it, say amen. Lisa actually said something and about the scripture right here. Hebrews 12 verse 1. It says, "Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doeth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Key word of the whole text. Everybody say looking. Looking unto Jesus. Where are we at right here? Sorry. Okay. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, if you would, get me Psalms 121 real quick. Psalms 121. I just kind of felt this rise up in my heart today as I was meditating while we were out shopping on what I feel like that the Lord would have me to say at Brother Jack's church. We do appreciate Pastor Jack had a marvelous time at his church and appreciate our family there and the relationship we have. I believe the Lord said some things to us, and I feel just a little bit different direction or going in a different direction tonight than what we was going there, but I feel like this is what God was forming in my heart. Psalms 121 verse 1 says this, if you got it, say amen. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from which comes my help. My help comes from the Lord that made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. This ain't what I'm going to preach on, but I just like this so much I'm going to read it. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. I like that. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. We started in Hebrews 12, verse 2, and he said, wherefore seeing? In verse 1, he says seeing, but when you get into verse 2, he says looking. And what we are looking at is that we are looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. This thing began in him, and this thing will end in him, so the whole time we might as well just be looking at him. And I'm telling you that we live in a day like never before where our focus has got to be on the Lord Jesus Christ like never before. Jesus made a real interesting statement. I'm not going to teach tonight. I'm probably just going to rear back and preach a little bit. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 6, he made an incredible statement. And he said this, that if your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. When I begin to look at this word in the Greek single, it literally means to be folded together. And what Jesus is saying is that if your focus is on one thing, the result of that is light is going to fill your whole body. Now see, when we got born again, light flooded our spirit. But I don't only need the light of the gospel in my spirit, I need it in my soulish realm, and I also need it in my body. And what caused light to flood my spirit was the moment that I got a good look at him. The moment that I looked, when I looked at who he is and what he done and embraced that by faith, life filled my spirit. But I want to tell you what is going to cause light to fill your soulish realm and even your body. It's the same thing that caused it to fill your spirit. That's when you get a good look at Jesus. And Jesus said that the only way that we're going to be full of light, spirit, soul, and body, is that when our focus is on one thing, and that one thing is not just a thing, that one thing is a person, and his name is Jesus. Can I get a witness in the house? We are living in a day like never before that our eyes must be focused on him. We are living in a day like never before where our eye must be single and we must look at Jesus no matter what's said, no matter what's done, no matter what's going on around us. We must make up our minds that we are going to focus on him. Amen? Now, David says this in Psalms 121. He said, I will lift up my eyes to the hills from which comes my help. My help comes from the Lord that made both heaven and earth. Psalm 60 verse 11 says, I cry out to the Lord or I'm in trouble, and vain is the help of man. I want to tell you, if you need help, the best place to look is not in man. But when you need help, according to the scripture, the best place to look is up. And David said, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, and that's where my help comes from. I got to meditating on this one day, and really what this scripture is denoting is that there's two hills that we can look at, we can get a little bit of help from. The number one hill that we lift up our eyes and we look at and we get our help from is a hill called Mount Calvary. Because it's at a hill called Mount Calvary. That is where my sickness was dealt with. That is where all of my grief was dealt with. That's where all of my sorrow was dealt with. That is where all of my sin was dealt with. That is the place where everything that tries to plague us was dealt with. And when we ever face anything in life that is trying to pull us down, that we need help, the first place we got to look is to the place where everything was dealt with, and that is a hill called Mount Calvary. So if you're in trouble tonight, don't look at man. Lift up your eyes to an old rugged cross where the man Christ. I found out that the Bible says this in 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6, that there's one God, one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for all, that it might be testified in due time. Everybody shout, Jesus is the man. Oh yeah, Jesus is the man. And when trouble strikes, I'm going to lift up my, when I need some help, I'm going to lift up my eyes to a higher place, to a hill called Mount Calvary, because that's where my help comes from. But if there's any other hill that we could look at just to get a little bit of help, it's a hill called Mount Zion, the church. The church ought to be a place that people can run into where they ought to be able to get just a little bit of help. But the truth of the matter is that in the majority of church services, most of the church is sitting there needing help themselves. And they don't have a whole lot of help to run that to offer folk that run in who really needed some help. Yeah. Mount Zion ought to be a place that we that ought to be able to offer just a little bit of help to the world. But most of the time we're so busy trying to help ourselves. Yeah. Oh, help me, Jesus. Yeah. See, the truth of the matter is that to me, when the church, I believe that the church is established where we can draw strength from one another in any kind of circumstance. The Bible says every joint supplies the other. We come in here and we function as a body, and when we do, every single thing we have need of, I am convinced that every need that we have need of is met right here in this house in the body. Because it's the body of Christ. Everything we need help from is right here in this room. Job said, "This is not my help within me." That's a powerful statement. Really and truly, our source is the Lord Jesus Christ on the inside of us. But until we learn, until folk grow up and learn how to feed off of that relationship and learn how to look to Calvary for themselves, the church ought to be a source of help. So I got to move on right here. David said, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills where my help comes from." Number one hill that we got to learn to lift up our eyes to is the hill called Mount Calvary. And if you ain't learned how to lift up your eyes to Calvary and see the finished work for yourself, and if you have not learned how to look within and see the source, the Lord Jesus Christ yourself, there's a church out there, and there's a church in here that you can get just a little bit. I'm convinced of that tonight. If you need some help, look at your neighbor and say, "You come to the right place tonight." Oh yeah, you come to the right place. But here's what I'm after. What David is trying to get us to do, now listen to me now, is to lift up our eyes to a higher place. And it is very, very important in the day we're living in that we must not look at what's going on around us, but rather our eyes must be focused on the heavens, because there is something that is being said from the heavens despite what we see being done in planet Earth. I said a mouthful right there. There is something bigger and better being said from the heavens than what is transpiring right now in planet Earth. And matter of fact, if our words would line up with the words that's being spoke from the heavens, I'm convinced we could change what's going on in planet Earth. Look at this scripture right here, Luke 21. We're doing okay tonight. Luke 21, I'm going to have to preach fast to get all this stuff. Some of it I may be speaking in other tongues, and just pray for the help of the gift of interpretation to rise up, and we'll do good. Luke 21. Some places I go because my East Tennessee accent, I have to take an interpreter anyway, so Shannon be my interpreter. She's more learned than I. She speaks with Isaiah 54. She has the tongue of the learned. Luke 21, you got to say amen. Verse 25, and says, "And there shall be signs in the sun, in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the seas and the waves thereof roaring." Watch verse 26. This is powerful. "Men's heart failing them for fear. Uh-oh. And this is why. For looking after those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Next verse. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, you ready? Then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Now, let me say this, because I know that probably most folk in this room know this, and I don't want you to think that I don't know this, because I do know this. Luke 21 has a historical fulfillment in 70 AD. I understand that. I believe that. But when John turns around because he hears a voice behind him, he turns around and he sees Jesus, who is the Word. And this is what the Word says: I'm He which is, which was, and is to come. See, when we look at the Word, we must be able to see the Word in a past tense, and it has some future implications, but it also can affect our present. We cannot be stuck in just one viewpoint of the Word of God. So while I understand that Luke 21 has a historical fulfillment in 70 AD, I understand that. And it could even have some possible implications out there in the future. I don't necessarily know about all that. But what I do see is a good picture of us today in the present reality in Luke chapter number 21. You better hear me right here, because we are living in a time where men is having a spiritual heart attack. Their heart is failing them for fear. They are having a spiritual heart attack because they're looking after stuff that is happening right now in planet Earth. And I'm not talking about men outside of the commonwealth of Israel. I'm not talking about people that is outside of the household of faith. I'm talking about believers. I'm talking about people in the church having a spiritual heart attack because their focus is more so on what's going on around them rather than the heavens or who lives on the inside of them. And the word of the Lord to the church, I'm convinced, in this year is to quit looking after and start looking up. Jesus said that when you look after, your heart's going to fail for fear. But the answer is, it's not to look after, but rather look up. So I want to ask you a question tonight. Are you looking after, or are you looking up? If you're looking after, your heart's going to fail you for fear. You'll have a spiritual heart attack. But oh, listen, this is so good. But if you look up, your redemption draws nigh. In other words, the help you have need of when it's going to show up and manifest and get close to you is not when you're looking at your problem or your situation, but it's when you choose to lift up your head and look into the heavens, and all of a sudden when you do, that help begins to draw nigh to you. That's good stuff to me right there. As long as we look after. Really, in the Greek, what this means is, literally, this is what it means in the Greek, to look after. To anticipate fear. Wow. Have you ever been around folk that you know they're looker-afters? Boy, that sounded East Tennessee right there, didn't it? They're looker-afters. And how you know is based upon what's coming out of their mouth. Because it's like they're always anticipating evil. They're always looking for something bad to happen. God love my family. I got a sweet, wonderful family in East Tennessee. And the majority of them are Baptists. And I thank God for that, because I'm still Baptist. I got saved in a Baptist church. Got baptized there. Got taught some foundational truths. I'm not knocking that, but one thing they did not teach the folk in East Tennessee in the Baptist church is how to not live in fear. And some of my family sat in church services every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, and is some of the most fearful, unbelieving people I have ever met in my life. And if a siren goes down the road, Granny's in the car going after the siren to make sure it ain't somebody in the family. Well, that's what she used to do. But Granny now is about 70, she's got a scanner. Saves a lot of gas. Y'all think I'm joking around. See, this is why I like that voice recorder. I can edit some stuff. You know all about that, don't you, sister? I can edit some of this stuff right here and still send this CD out. But it's an indictment to me, to the church, to think that we have not taught people. See, it shows where we're really at in the church, is that we made more unbelievers out of people than we have believers. Instead of making them faithful and full of faith, we have made them fearful and full of unbelief. But the scripture always discourages against fear in the New Testament. Do you know any kind of fear in the New Testament is not really of God? None. Now, I believe in a reverential, a godly fear where God is our Father. He's our sovereign daddy, and we live. Now, I'm not talking about like Chicken Little, you know, running around thinking the sky is going to fall on you and God's at any moment going to reach down and slap you around. But there is still this reverential fear that He's still God. Well, notice the amens die. Because, see, that violates our grace mentality. No, daddy's still daddy. And I just want to throw this out there. If you're going to bust your children's hind end for acting crazy, especially in church, and use the Bible for your excuse to do that, well, He's our daddy, and from time to time He may use His hand to help us get back in line just a little bit. That they still a reverential fear. Listen to me, any other fear besides that, it's not of God. Every single time that a messenger would show up from the heavens, first thing they would say is, fear not. That's how you know if you listen to an angel from the heavens. First thing they'll say to you, don't be afraid. There is nothing that ought to keep a believer fearful and unbelieving. But we should be full of faith. Now, this is how I know. Help me, Jesus. This is how I know, based upon what we've been looking at, where our focus is at. It's what is, very simply this, what is coming out of your mouth is a result of what's been in your focus or in your view. Now, I want to show this. See, Brother Jeremy, you help me. Get me Lamentations chapter number 3, while Shannon, you get me Matthew chapter number 12. I'm going to give you these two scriptures right here. Now, one more time, Matthew 21, Jesus says, men's heart would fail them for fear, for looking after things that are coming upon the earth. But then He goes on to say, lift up, look up, lift up your head to a higher place, and when you do, your redemption draws nigh. And we got to make our minds up and make choices whether we're going to look after or whether we're going to look up. If we look after, then our heart's going to be full of fear. But if we look up, redemption is going to draw nigh to us. Is that simple enough in here? Now, listen to this scripture right here. This scripture really jarred me. Lamentations chapter number 3, verse 51, just for the sake of time. Lamentations 3, verse 51. This is the prophet Jeremiah, and it's Lamentations. If you're looking for encouragement, probably ain't the book you need to turn to. He's lamenting. He's weeping over the city of Jerusalem. Literally what he's doing is that he's weeping over a city that Babylon has had its way with. The nation of Babylon has obliterated Jerusalem, and he's weeping over the city. But watch this statement that he makes. Lamentations rather 3, verse 51. Listen to this.
Mine eye affecteth my heart because of all the daughters of my city.
That's enough right there. I just want you to see that it's in the Word. The scripture says, according to Jeremiah, that your eye affects your heart. Now, is that in your Bible right there? Now, watch this right here. What Jesus says in Matthew chapter number 12, I hope this is right, verse 34.
O generations of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh.
Now, did you hear that right there? Jeremiah, or Lamentations rather, 3:51 says that my eye affects my heart. Then Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So this is as simple as I know how to make it. I can tell what folks been looking at very simply by what's coming out of their mouth. Because your eye affects your heart, and what's in your heart is what's going to be coming out of your mouth. Oh, glory to God. You can tell what folks focuses on very simply by the words that they're saying. Now, I know that we learned this back years ago We learn this in what we call Word of Faith. And this is a principle and a truth that we should have never gotten away from. And I hope and pray to goodness that I'm talking to a room full of people who has never dropped this principle. And it is the principle of taking God's Word and speaking it out of your mouth to any kind of circumstance and situation that approaches you. Listen to this. This scripture is so simple. Romans 10:17, we quote it, and I don't know if we really know what we're saying by quoting it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There is something about speaking God's Word out of your mouth audibly, where your ears can hear it, that will build faith in you. But when we speak according, when we look after, and when we speak, our words line up with the circumstance of the situation, what that does, it don't create faith, it creates unbelief in it. There is power in the words that we speak. Can I just, I know this is simple, but can I work on this just a little bit? There's so much power that Hebrews 11 verse 3 said that we understand by faith that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now, this is one of the wisest men in Scripture, the Apostle Paul. Some people debate whether he wrote the book of Hebrews, but to me, his fingerprints is all over it. I'm convinced Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. And this is what a man who could speak 7 different languages, sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He is a very learned man, very intelligent man. And when he said, when it comes to the creation of the universe, what Paul's saying, I ain't got all this thing figured out. I don't know about you, but there's been times I've just sat and wondered how God made all this. There's times I sit and think about all the different galaxies that are out there that we've never discovered. And what can happen is, if you're not real careful, you can venture far enough out there in your mind where it can cause you to doubt. Paul said, I don't understand how God did it. I don't understand how it happened. So I understand by faith the worlds were framed by the Word. In other words, this intelligent man says, I just choose to believe it. So if somebody that intelligent, that's his approach, this is my approach too, but this is what I'm after. We understand by faith that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. You know what that says to me? Words frame worlds. I'm going to say that one more time. Words frame worlds. And the world you're living in, it's a good possibility, is a result of something you framed by what has come out of your mouth. Well, glory to God. That's good preaching. In Genesis chapter number 1, apparently God wasn't satisfied with the world he had. You know what he did? Spoke a new one into an existence. By the word, now stay with me right here. By the words of his mouth, God spoke a new world into an existence. And out of God's word, or out of God's mouth, in his words, what it did is it began to frame a new world and bring life in that creation. Now here we go. We are created in the image and the likeness of God. That's why a human being can spread seed and bring forth life itself. God is the author of life. We are created in his likeness and in his image. That's the only reason we can reproduce life. And the Word of God, all the way throughout Scripture, it's in the form where it's likened to a seed. And there's life in that seed. And in John chapter number 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him, listen to me, in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. In who? In Jesus, the Word. So number 2, what this tells me is that in the Word, there's life in it. I think it's maybe the ministry of Joyce Myers that says that, isn't it? There's life in the Word. Now, I don't know where she derived that from, but this is where I'm gathering that there's life in the Word. It's because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then you get down a couple more verses, and it says, in the Word was life. There is life in God's Word. What are you saying? When you're looking at a dead situation, duh, speak the Word to it. Ha! I sound like Justin when I did that. Ha! Justin will do a little ha every now and then. Ezekiel 37, I love this chapter. The Bible says that God called him up in the Spirit, and he caused him to come to this valley, and in this valley there's laying all kinds of dry bones. And the Bible said that he caused me to compass round about him. In other words, God wanted him to get a good look at him. And at the end of the chapter, or about verse 13 of the chapter, I believe that it is, the scripture tells us what the bones are. God tells Ezekiel that this is the whole host of the house of Israel, and this is what they say: our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. Literally what Ezekiel is looking at in Ezekiel 37, when he looks at this valley of dry bones, is a dead, dry, hopeless situation. Hopeless. Now, this is what God tells him to do. Jump up and down, do 15 jumping jacks, run around in three circles, fight four devils, go to church 365 days. That ain't what God says. You know what God tells him to do to turn the dead situation around? Prophesy to it. Speak to it. But God, it's hopeless. It's dead. It's dry. To speak to it, Ezekiel. Prophesy to it. Give my word to it. And you know what begins to happen when Ezekiel begins to announce the word of the Lord over his dead situation? What was dead all of a sudden has to come to life, because there is life in God's word. Oh, that's good stuff to me. No matter what you're looking at that looks dead, it can be raised from the dead by speaking the life of God's word to it. It has no other choice. Well, brother, I have tried speaking to it once and it didn't happen. You got to speak to it again. You know, there's a scripture in Jeremiah, I believe it's Jeremiah 20:23, where God says this: don't you know that my word is like a fire, saith the Lord? It's like a hammer that busts the rock to pieces. The Bible says that the word is like a fire and the word is like a hammer. Now, I don't know if you've ever took a hammer and hit a rock with it, but sometimes when you take a hammer and swing it and hit a rock, it may not crack the first time. But you got to swing it again. And sometimes again. And then all of a sudden you'll notice that there is just a little crack or a fault line, and that gives you just a little bit more faith to swing one more time. And I promise you, if you keep swinging the hammer of God's word, that old dead, dried up, hard situation that you're facing has to succumb to the word of God, because it's the only thing that can break it. There's power in speaking God's word. But here we are in the majority of the church world, don't know the word of God. So now we have a little bit of problem on our hands. If we're facing something and there's only one thing that can correct the situation, maybe a pretty good idea if we have a grip on that one thing. Listen to me, it's not just, and I know y'all know this, and I know this is so simple tonight, and sometimes I feel so small preaching something so elementary, but I just got to do what's in my heart. But I want you to hear this in here. It's not just Lisa's job to know the Word of God. It's not just Jeremy's job and Pastor Jack's job. It's not just the preacher's job to know God's word. Because you are going to be out in the highways and the hedges and the byways, sitting around with some of your family that won't come to church, in the schools, on your job, with the potential to speak God's word to a situation that Lisa will never get to look at. It's important that you know God's word. Now, I'm not trying to tell you you've got to study 15 hours a day or anything like that, but it would do you some good to put God's word in your heart. And when you put God's word in your heart, when calamity strikes, you got something to give to it. Glory to God. I'm glad I know the word. I'm glad that I can say that I do speak with the tongue of the learned. I know how to give a word to him that is weary in due season. The scripture teaches me that my speech is to be seasoned with salt, and I ought to be able to give an answer to every man concerning the hope that abides within me. The reason that humanity don't have any answers is because the church has never learned the answer to give to them. I'm not saying that being ugly or legalistic or anything like that, but it would do us a whole lot of good, even our quality of life on a daily basis we live, to know God's word, because it's the only thing that can make dead situations come to life. The Bible says that the power of life and death, it's in your tongue. What are you saying to the circumstances that you're looking at? What are you speaking to the things that you see around him? If your eyes are in the heavens and you're looking to Jesus, Paul said this in Philippians 3:20, our conversation is in heaven. Paul refused to talk about anything in earth. Paul refused to give life to what he's seen in the natural realm, but he was only going to give life to what he's seen going on in heavens, in the heavens. And Paul said, this is where my conversation's at. This is what I'm going to talk about, and this is what I'm going to speak to everything that comes my way. And the truth of the matter is, there's life and death in our mouth. Now, I know this is simple, but one thing that has really got me thinking in this direction, just in the last few days, I had gotten some news, and I said something similar to this one time at youth camp. But Shannon and I had gotten some news here just, I guess, 3 or 4 days ago about a guy we went to school with who committed suicide. He's probably 30 years old, between 30 and 33, somewhere around our age. The guy was one of these type people that he was... Now, I'm just going to speak in language that probably a lot of our young people use and probably some of us still use. He'd be real nerdy, geeky, dorky. He was somebody that everybody else made fun of. He was really overweight, and he just, his physical appearance wasn't what the world looking at fit their standards. Mentally, he wasn't all that. He wasn't probably what the world would say was all there. And he was in the slower classes in school, and everybody made fun of this guy. And now I think back to when I was in school, and I wonder if I ever opened my mouth against him. Now, I've already asked the Lord to forgive me if I did. But this is what I'm after. Just about a week ago, he committed suicide. Now, to me, a person's got to get in a bad, they're in a bad way when they feel like that there's no hope at all to where they can't even live. Something had brought this guy to a place where his hope was cut off. His bones were dried up. And he had no hope even to despair of his life. And I wonder if this world that he lived in, God help me, Jesus, of gloom and despair and self-pity where there's no hope, I wonder if it was folk very... could possibly be in the circle I run with, help speak that world into an existence. Now, this may be totally wrong, but I want to tell you something I found out. There is life or death in our words. And our words frame worlds. And what you're speaking around your children, what you're speaking to people you go to school with, what you're speaking to people in your family, very simply or very well, could be framing a world that they're living in that ain't very good. We went to school with several people who turned out to be homosexuals in our school. And I think back to some of those people who turned out to be homosexuals. One guy in particular, he just had somewhat of a feminine demeanor. And all of his life he was told, you fag, you queer, you're gay. That's what he was always told. Now, the truth of the matter is, he probably wasn't that way. He just had some demeanors that looked that way. But what happened was is that he probably heard that so much in his life that it framed a world around him to where he chose to believe it. To me, there is an awesome responsibility that I carry to guard the words that's coming out of my mouth. Now, I know that y'all ain't swinging from the chandeliers, but there is some weight and responsibility with this thing. You know what James said? James likened the tongue. He said it can be the deadliest member of the whole body. It can be full of poison. And he said this. He said it's like a bridle in a horse's mouth, and it's like a helm on a ship. Now, all of a sudden, it hit me one day. You know what a bridle in a horse's mouth and a helm on a ship has in common? They steer. They can change the direction of a vessel. You want to change the direction of your life? Do you want to change the direction of even people that's in your life that's close to you? You know how you do it? You speak God's word over their life. And you speak God's word over your life, and it will set you on a brand new course. I wonder by negative words that's come out of our mouth how many negative courses that we have set for other people. Now, I know this ain't shout material right here. This is some serious stuff. But see, what I do, I reflect back. And there's a weight that sets down on me to think that I could have been part of something that was detrimental to somebody else the rest of their whole life. Now listen to me. I said, Lord, I'm sorry for that. And God has forgiven me. If I had, I don't know if I did or not, but I was pretty mean when I was in school. I was pretty rotten. Matter of fact, she couldn't stand. We went to school together. I've known her my whole life. And we didn't get hooked up to probably a couple years after school. She didn't like me much in school. It's probably a jerk. But God changed me. And changed me and gave me a good woman. And thank God she likes me now. She don't just love me, she likes me. And I like her too. Thank God. But I wonder sometimes, I wonder if I had anything to do with that by the words that come out of our mouth. Now let me say this to you. I don't want you leaving here walking around all paranoid thinking that, oh my God, did I say something negative today? Is the sky going to... That's not what I'm talking about. And God has the ability to abort some seeds that we plant. And I thank God for that. Because there has been times in our life where we've all spoke negative things and things that is not true. And listen to me, just because somebody has been... Now, I want you to hear, I need to do this right here to bring a little bit of balance. Just because somebody has been speaking something around your life that is not true and negative, don't you run right into it and blame it on somebody else speaking it into your life. Well, bless God, you spoke it. Here it is, it happened. Don't you do that. You know what I'm saying to you? Some people look for any kind of excuse to do what's really in their heart. No, that's not what I'm talking about. God has the ability that out of our ignorance and sometimes out of fear when we move, if we speak some things necessarily ain't true, God's good enough to abort some seed. But if we choose to live a lifestyle where we're constantly speaking negative, we're constantly speaking doubt, we're constantly speaking down, there is some seeds that we plant in the ground that we reap a harvest from things that we have sowed, and God will allow some things to come up to allow us to reap what we've sown, to help us not sow it anymore. That's not a mean God. That's a good God right there. And I've even found out when it comes to the chastisement of God, most of the time the way God chastises us is by just letting us have our own little way for a while. Knock yourself out. Have your little way. If that's what you really want. God will do that from time to time. He'll let you have your little pity party. He'll let you have your little way. And what you'll find out is that it's a whole lot better to trust somebody who has infinite wisdom, who Isaiah 56:10 or 46:10 says he knows the end from the beginning. It's a whole lot better to trust somebody who knows it all than it is somebody who just has a little bit. I coined a phrase this past year, God's a know-it-all. He's omniscience, he's omniscient. He knows everything. God is really a know-it-all. Now, he's not like these smart aleck know-it-alls we know. God is a genuine know-it-all. And I would rather trust my life to a know-it-all, somebody who really knows it all, than somebody who just knows just a little bit. But sometimes we can get so heady and high-minded and stuck in our ways that God will say, okay, if you think your way is the better way, you can have it just for a little while. And then what it does is bring us to the end of ourselves, and we found out that our ways ain't his ways, neither our thoughts his thoughts. He said, as the heavens is higher than the earth, so is my ways higher than yours. So I found out that it's good to trust God in everything. It's good to give him everything because he really has your best interest in mind. That's how good God is. Now, so I don't want you to leave here paranoid thinking, oh my God, what did I say last week? I'm talking about a lifestyle that we live of negative speaking produces negative results in our life. There is power in the words that come out of our mouth. Words frame worlds. If you're looking at some dead situations, there is life in the Word of God. Take God's Word concerning what it says about the situation that you're looking at. Speak God's Word to that, and you will begin to see it move. You'll begin to see it transform, and you'll begin to see it change. Only one thing. You know, there's only two things in Scripture that bring change. Only two. You know what they are? Anybody want to know? 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 said we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and this is how, at the last trump, the trumpet's going to sound, and then we're all going to be changed. Number one, what brings change is the sound of a trumpet. That's what I preached on Pastor Jackson. The sound of a trumpet's nothing more than a clear sounding word of the declaration of the gospel. Number one, one of the only things you'll find in the New Testament brings change. It's the sound of the trumpet, the word of God. You know what the second one is? The second one, you can't separate it from His Word. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 17 through 18. We all with the open face behold us in a glass of the glory of the Lord. We are changed. And to the same image, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, from glory to glory. So here's one thing brings change. Sound of the trumpet, God's Word. Second thing is the Spirit of God. And you can't separate the two. Even in the creation, God's Spirit was very active in the creation. We think that God just said something and everything just happened. And that is the way that it happened, but there's a pattern that runs all the way throughout the Bible. God said something, the Spirit moved, then change happened. That's the way it is in our life. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form or void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. Then it makes a very interesting statement that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Do you know that word move don't mean that the Spirit of God was just running around all over creation? You know what it means in the Hebrew? It means to hover. It means to brood. In other words, the Spirit of God was like it carries the connotation of a hen or a chicken over her nest. She's brooding over her nest. That was the position that the Spirit of God had until God spoke. That's the position that the Spirit of God has in this earth right here. He's just hovering. He's always with us. He's a very present help in the time of trouble. I'll never leave you or forsake you. But what causes the Holy Spirit to move in our life is when we speak God's Word, the Holy Spirit moves and change in the earth takes place. That's God's pattern from the very beginning. And that's how God operates in our life too. Everybody say the trumpet and the Holy Spirit. You want change in your life? It's only two things you'll find in the New Testament. Get a concordance and look. Only two things you'll find in the whole New Testament that bring about a change. Now here's the deal. This is what I'm after. The Bible says that your eye affects your heart. And you know what's in people's heart based upon what's coming out of their mouth. So if you want to change what's in your heart, change what you're looking at. And when you change what you're looking at, it's going to change your heart, and then what's coming out of your mouth is going to change also. Amen? Is that fair? Now, I want to look at this right here, land right here, and we're done. 2 Kings chapter number 6. 2 Kings, the 6th chapter. Have we done okay tonight? Amen. 2 Kings chapter number 6. I don't have a watch, so I'm trying to use that to keep up with time, and I don't even know what time I started, so I hope we're doing okay. Second Kings chapter number 6. I love this right here. This tears me up. Verse 8 says, "And the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such and such place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him, and warned him of, and saved himself there not once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that's in Israel tells the king of Israel the words which you speak in your bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God," notice it first of all, calls him a servant, "of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a whole host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do?" Now, before we go any farther right here, this is the deal. The Syrian army is trying to take down all the whole host of Israel. And the Syrians will come up with all these strategic war plans to try and take them out. And what happens is that when they would go to carry the plans out, Israel would know what they was going to do before the Syrians ever even got there. And so the king of Assyria, he came up with this conclusion. We got a spy amongst us. Somebody here is a traitor. And they said, it's not that way. There's a prophet in the land of Israel. And he's telling the words that you're speaking in your bedchamber. And so the king of Assyria says this, well, let's go after him. Let's take this dude out. And so that's what is happening right here. He goes down, he sends a whole host of people to go take this prophet out, and they can pass this whole city round about. Now stay with me right here, I'm not going to be much longer. They can pass this whole city round about, this house that the prophet's in. Now there's only two people in this house. There's a prophet and the prophet's servant, with a whole army surrounding them. Now, what we're going to look at right here, and what we're going to see, is that the servant looks out the window one morning. And when he looks at what's going on around him, he starts getting tore up just a little bit. Because what he's seeing in the natural don't look very good. What he's seeing in the natural is a hopeless situation that ultimately is going to have his hide. And so this is where we're at right here. The city is compassed about. And this servant gets up and he looks out the window. And when he looks and sees that the whole city is compassed round about, this is what he says, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" He's like the boys from, "Oh, brother, where art thou?" We're in a tight spot right here. As Justin would say, well, as we all would say from East Tennessee, we're in a gom right here. Big, big gone. Watch this right here. This is what the prophet said. "And he answered and said, Fear not." Oh, I like this right here. "For they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Is that the last verse that we looked at right there? Next verse. This is what happens. Watch this. Verse 17. This is powerful. "And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee." What? "Open his eyes," here's the real deal, "that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. Now notice, back a few verses, it calls him a servant. But now right here, it's calling him a young man. "He opens the eyes of the young man, and he saw," oh boy, "and behold the mountains." Some translations say the hills. "The hills was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." Now, here's the deal. The servant looks out the window and he's in a tight spot because what's going on around him by looking after in the natural, it's bad. He's in a hopeless situation where it looks like there is no way out. But what he does when he cries out to the man of God, to the prophet, the Bible says that he prayed that the Lord would open the eyes of the young man. And all of a sudden what I begin to see is two generations right here. And what one generation is getting ready to teach another generation to do is to not look and base everything on what they see in the natural. You better stay with me right here. But he's going to teach a younger generation to look and judge things by what they see in the hills or in a higher place, in the heavenly realm, in the invisible realm. If there is anything that we need to teach this generation coming up, it is how to not live out of what they see in the natural, but rather live out of what they see in the supernatural or in the invisible. And all of a sudden I hear what Paul says in 2 Timothy or in 2 Corinthians 4. "While we look not at the things that are seen, for they're only temporal." He said, while we look not at the things that we see, that's only temporary, but we look at the things that are unseen, because those things are eternal. You know what Paul said in that verse right there? No matter what you're looking at, this thing right here made out of, the top of this looks like it's made out of some kind of oak. That's a hardwood right there. But according to the scripture, because you can see it with your natural eye, it's dissipating, it's fading off the scene. It's only temporary. It's only the things that's in the invisible realm that's eternal. That's why God don't live in a visible realm. God lives in an invisible realm because God is eternal. And what the scripture teaches us to do is that we don't look and live by what we see in the natural, but we look and live our lives based on what we see in the invisible. Oh, glory to God. We quote this scripture all the time, and we think that back in Word of Faith and back in Pentecost, we learned it and we live by it, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, that we walk by faith and not by... But that is not true for most of us at all. Oh, but we deep and we got Hebrew and Greek and kingdom and all this stuff. But yet we mastered that principle that we learned years ago. How to live and walk by faith and not by what we see with our natural eye. Oh, glory be to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We need to learn. I need to learn at times in my life to not base what's going on in God's purpose by what I see transpired in the natural. Because most of the time, God's true purpose ain't going to line up with what we're seeing in the natural. Do you think that this is the ultimate divine purpose of God, what we're seeing transpire all over planet Earth right now? I don't think so. I believe all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. I believe that God can take anything evil and make somehow good out of it. He has sovereign wisdom to do that. But I don't believe what's transpiring in planet Earth, disease and disaster, destruction. I don't believe that's God's perfect plan. I believe God's perfect plan is to raise up a people to speak to that to stop it. Well, brother, that's far out there. That's weird. Well, I guess I'm just far out there and weird, but that's what I believe. I believe God is going to raise up a people in planet Earth that is so much living out of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that they can do the things He did by saying the things that He said. Mark 4, He's in a storm, in a ship. His disciples are torn all to pieces because of what's going on around them. You know what Jesus is doing? He's down in the ship sleeping. Sleeping in the midst of the storm. And this is the disciples' mentality. Lord, don't you know where we're at? Don't you know that we're in a storm here? Master, carest not that we perish. You ever found yourself in some boisterous situations going on around you? And you think, God, where in the world are you at? Do you not know what's going on? Do you not know what I'm going through right here? Don't you care that this thing feels like it's going to kill me? God, where you at? He's on the ship. They go down and they wake Him up. Master, carest not that we perish. Gets up. You know what Jesus does to the storm? He just speaks to it. And He looks at His disciples. Little of faith. Why are you so fearful and unbelieving? You know what I found out about that ship? This is the real deal. I don't care if a wave would have turned that thing upside down and beat every board on the ship off. It wasn't going down. You know why? Jesus was on the ship. Maybe it don't matter how big and bad the storm is. Long as you know Jesus is on the ship, the boat is not going down. And when we're going to see the results that Jesus seen, is that when we live out of the life that Jesus lived, by speaking the words that Jesus spoke, and Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father do, and I only say what I hear my Father say. Jesus did not say, I only say what the Pharisees are saying, the religious system. I am not going to say what CNN said. I am not going to say what CBS, ABC. I'm not going to say that. I'm only going to say what I hear my Father say. That's how Jesus had the results He had. He refused to let anything else come out of His mouth. And Paul would say, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. I'm almost done. He said, but only speak that unto edification. Can I tell you what true New Testament prophecy is? According to 1 Corinthians 14, true New Testament prophecy is when you speak a word unto edification, exhortation, and comfort. It's to build something up. It's no coincidence that the chapter before he teaches on love. This is why a true New Testament prophet prophesies from the standpoint of love. When an Old Testament prophet comes to town, he's subject to speak some things that's going to make you a little bit nervous, scare you to death. Because he spoke from a judgment seat and it would make you fearful. But Paul comes along and before he ever teaches on prophecy, he teaches on love because a New Testament prophecy or a New Testament prophet don't prophesy from a judgment seat. He prophesies from a mercy seat. He prophesies from the standpoint of love. That's why the words that he speaks is edification to build up. exhortation to stir up, and comfort to cheer up. That's how you know a true New Testament prophet. He'll build you up, he'll stir you up, and he'll cheer you up. And if it's anything other than that, it's not true New Testament prophecy. And what we got to do in planet Earth is that the words, the prophetic words that come out of our mouth, it must be to build some stuff up, to stir some stuff up, and to cheer some people up. Woo! Glory be to God. I refuse in this day and in this hour to let anything else come out of my mouth. And if I do, I got somebody right here, I guarantee you, who will say, do not speak that. She's got a better grip on this than I do, and she's taught me a lot of this stuff right here. But I've seen the results of this, Brother Jeremy, that there is power by faith in speaking God's word, and the automatic result of that, me, what I'm speaking, is what I've been looking at, where my focus is at. We are in an impossible situation right here. Stay with me. We're in an impossible situation right here. This younger generation looks out the window in the natural, it looks hopeless, says, alas, my master, what shall we do? This is the response of the man of God. Lord, open his eyes. Help him to see. Apparently, his natural eyes were already open. There were some other eyes that needed to be opened. Some spiritual. That's why the book of Revelation says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. We got natural eyes, and we should have spiritual eyes. We have natural ears, but apparently we must have some. Do you understand that these right here are the gates to the city? I'm going to preach a message on this sometime about Nehemiah restoring the gates. Because we have an eye gate, we have an ear gate, and this is how we let stuff come in to the city. And what's coming into the city is a result of how we know what's in the city by what's coming out. We got to protect these gates right here. But he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says into the churches. Got to have eyes to see. Open his spiritual eyes. And when you open his eyes, this is what's going to happen. I want him to see in the invisible realm. And this is what he's seen when he's seen the invisible realm. His eyes were lifted to a higher place. And when he looked into the hills or into the mountains, what he seen was, is what surrounded him in the invisible realm was far greater than anything he was looking at in the natural. We're back where we started, Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing, we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every sin and weight which doeth so easily beset us. Now this is what he says. Let us run the race that is set before us with patience, looking unto Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. You know what Paul is doing right here in Hebrews 12? He's teaching us from the standpoint that life is a race we're running. And what he is doing with this thing is that he's teaching the people that they're in this big amphitheater running this race, and there's some folks sitting in the stand. They are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now the people that's sitting in the stands that the Apostle Paul's talking about are all those that's in Hebrews chapter number 11 that he just taught about. You can't separate Hebrews 11 and 12. That's why it starts out by wherefore seeing. It's connecting Hebrews 12 and Hebrews 11 together. What Paul is saying is that we're in a race in life. We're running a race. And all those that live in the invisible realm that's went on before us, they're cheering us on. You better help me preach right here just a little bit. And because of that, what you got rooting for you in the invisible realm is far greater than anything you can look at in the natural realm. So don't get weary running the race. Don't even slow down. Don't let obstacles you see in front of you stop you from reaching the finish line of the fullness of everything God has called you to run to. Wherefore seeing, we're compassed about. I'm convinced that if our eyes right now could just be rolled back to where we could see in the invisible realm, we would be shocked by what we've seen in this room right here. In this room alone. And the conclusion that the younger generation come up with was this. There was more that's with us than they are with them. There's more that's working for us than what's working against us. Shannon heard this guy preaching. She told me this is powerful. This guy made this statement. He quoted the scripture that says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Shannon said, if God be for us, everybody else better be too. good stuff to me right there. Don't matter what you're looking at. If God's for you, everybody else better be too. And so Paul said this. Nay, what shall we say to these things? We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. But notice when he said, we always quote, we're more than conquerors. Notice how it starts out. Nay, what shall we say to these things? Regardless of what you're seeing in the natural, you need to have something to say to it. And what you need to have to say is this. Regardless of what it looks like, I'm more than a conqueror. I know what's for my life. I'm blessed and I'm not cursed. I'm up and I am not down. I shall lend and not borrow, be above and not beneath, ahead and not behind. Everything I put my hand to is going to prosper. And I speak this stuff over my life. Every single, well, actually, I speak this over Lake City Christian Fellowship. I don't just necessarily speak it over me because I feel like I'd be being selfish. I just speak it over my church. And because I speak it over Lake City Christian Fellowship, I'm in Lake City Christian Fellowship and it includes me too. So I am blessed and not cursed, up and not down. I shall lend and not borrow, be above and not beneath, and head and not behind. Wealth and riches shall be in my. I speak this stuff over her all the time. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Neither height nor depth nor principality nor powers nor angels nor things present nor things to come. Nothing's going to separate. I speak God's word over everything because I see the power in it. I see the results that come from it. And if you want to live in a different world, it's up to you. By the life of God's word on the inside of you to speak you a new one to an existence. Everybody stand on your feet tonight. Are you looking after or are you looking up? Are your eyes fixed on the heavens or are you more focused on what's going on around you? According to the scripture, if we're focused on what's going on around us, it ain't going to change. It's just going to cause us to have a spiritual heart attack. But if we will lift up our eyes to a higher place, the help we have need of, the redemption we have need of, it draws nigh to us. Amen.